This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alrighty, inshallah, we'll go ahead and get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam, ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah, doing good? Staying cool in the heat, alhamdulillah, right? Apparently, like a wax figure of Abraham Lincoln melted in D.C. people losing their minds. I was like, yeah, what's next? I'm going to build in chocolate? It's a dumb idea to begin. Why would you make a wax figure and put it out in the sun? So silly. All right. Inshallah. Let's go ahead and we'll continue with our series. So, alhamdulillah, the past week, last Thursday, we began the conversations in our book of the reasons of a delayed response to a person's dua, okay? The wisdoms behind them. So to kind of very quickly run through them, I believe we did 1-5 or 1-6. So inshallah, we can kind of just gloss through them really quickly and then continue on to the rest of them today. So the first one, as I mentioned last week, is that the appreciation of Allah being al-Malik, the king, the owner, the sustainer, the nourisher, is seen and acknowledged by the one who is making dua, right? When a person acknowledges Allah's place in their life, they understand much more clearly the reasons behind why a dua is delayed or why a dua may see a different ending than what they desired, okay? Then we moved on to the second point, which is that we understand that the human is not the one who has the right over Allah, rather Allah has the right over the human, the creation, right? Knowing your place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us understand better that Allah does not owe us anything, right? In fact, we owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much, and we fall so short in a lot of the things that we owe Him, our salah, our gratitude, our, you know, moments of worship that we owe Allah, and we fall short of those things, to kind of remind ourselves of that. Number three was that a delay in response may be a trial, right? We talked about that a little bit, that, you know, it could be a form of a challenge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see how a person will fare in their patience, okay? And then we went on to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim, that everything that happens, whether a dua is responded the way that you wanted it to be responded to, is a part of Allah's wisdom, the delay is a part of Allah's wisdom, and also the non-response in the way that you wanted is also a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then finally, we went over the idea that the matter might bring a certain amount of evil, right? That something that you want may actually not be good for you, and in fact, it may bring you more harm, even though you think that that thing that you want is actually good, okay? So, inshallah, today, I'm going to kind of continue on to this particular point right here, which is point number six. And point number six begins with the claim that Allah's choice is better than the choice of the servant. Now, what does that mean? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's choice is better than the choice of whoever made the dua and what they wanted. So he says that this is a great secret that very few people appreciate or implement in their lives, for verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful Allah is more merciful to his servants than a mother is to her child. And he will only decree for them what is best for their needs in this world and in the hereafter. So even when a trial or tribulation afflicts a Muslim, this is better for him or her than it not having happened. Now, he brings about a really important point here, which is the relationship between a mother and a child. And if you think about it, right, and you go back to your own experiential history, okay, think about the amount of times that your mother or your father may have prevented you from doing something, or, you know, encourage you to do something that you didn't want to do, but it ended up being better for you, okay? And again, I'm not saying that everything our parents do is perfect. In fact, our parents are far from it, and we are far from it. But there are so many moments in which our mothers take care of us, and in their raising of us, do things or tell us to refrain from things that are actually for our own benefit. For example, if a mother is seeing her child walk up to like a hot stove, and in order for her child to not walk up to the stove and put their hand over the fire, she basically yanks their hand away from it to the point where it may temporarily hurt them for a second. What she knows is that she's doing that temporarily, that temporary, you know, I guess, irritable moment for the sake of her child being prevented from severe harm, okay? But for the child to say, oh, wow, my mom is evil. Why? Because she yanked my arm. Well, maybe next time if she let your arm go, you'd see actually what would have happened. And so he gives the example of this, and a mother is not doing so for a selfish purpose. A mom is not taking away her child's hand from a burning stove because she wants to make that child's life miserable. She sincerely cares for that child so desperately, so sincerely, that seeing that child go through pain is more, it's more severe than her own self going through any pain, right? And this is where you get this, right? Mothers would take bullets for their children. And if he mentions here that the only relationship that you can compare to of Allah to a servant is that of a mother and a child, now think about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels about you, right? That a mother is literally in pain. And I can guarantee you, and I have experience of this, you know, when I was younger, my mom, every time I used to make a terrible decision, my mom used to get so sad. Not like angry, but sad. Y'all know like the difference between angry and sad from parents? Like when your mom or dad gets angry at you, it's like one thing. You know, they're kind of like mentally unstable for a second. But like sad to the point where there's like disappointment that's visible, it's a whole different kind of emotion, right? You really feel that you let them down, right? And that's another level of emotion that's warranted from that situation. And so he says here that the only relationship that's comparable is that of a relationship between a mother and a child, okay? So he says, so, O servant of Allah, next time your dua is not answered, ask yourself, is it not possible that Allah knows that this matter which I am asking for is not for my own benefit, okay? Number one. And number two, and is He not the most merciful of all that have mercy, right? One of the ways to almost like help yourself understand why Allah won't give you something is remind yourself of other ways that Allah has given you things, right? Because as human beings, this is talked about in the Quran in several different instances, that the times in which Allah gives you something, everyone is like, yes, you know, alhamdulillah, I got what I wanted. And sometimes some people will even forget that this is from Allah. But the moment that you don't get what you want is the moment that remains glaring in your rearview mirror. You remember that in your rearview mirror because it's something that you didn't get. And human beings tend to remember things that were difficult for them. But you forgot about all the good times. So the moment that Allah withholds something from you, think about the times that Allah gave you something. I mean, how many of you all ever made dua for your family? Like not like for their wellness, but literally for your family, to have your family. How many of us made that dua? Most of us, alhamdulillah, just came into a family by the qadr of Allah. By the will of Allah, Allah gave us this family. You never asked for it. You never made dua while you were, you know, not even, you know, you weren't even a concept. You weren't even an idea to the human mind. There's no way that you made a dua for your mother or your father or your siblings or anything like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you. How many of y'all made dua for, you know, your eyes to be able to see properly or your ears to be able to hear properly? Most of these things we never even asked for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His infinite mercy, He gave it to each and every single one of us. And so the scholar, he mentions that every single time that you think to yourself, well, why didn't Allah give me something that I wanted? Think about all the times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you something that you didn't even ask for. It's a way to reorient yourself and bring yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, just like a parent must not fulfill all the desires of his child, since some of them are harmful for him, so too, and to Allah belongs the greatest example, must a person realize that not all of his dua are really for his benefit. I mean, if a child comes up to somebody and says, hey, I want candy, it's 12:30 a.m. First of all, why are you awake that late? But anyway, it's 12:30 a.m. and you want candy. The parent is not going to be like, okay, Berta, please, you know, sit. Which one do you want? Sour Patch, right? Twin Snakes? You tell me. And we would call that person negligent. But they'd be like, yeah, but I'm giving exactly what they want. Well, no. Since when has the child demanding everything that they want Since when has that been the dictating factor of success or something that's good? Rather, it's the one who knows more, the one who has gone through more, the one who is more knowledgeable and more wise to be the one that decides what to give and what not to give, right? Y'all sometimes, you know, grew up in a household where you ate like dal and rice, you know, for dinner sometimes, right? And now sometimes now you have a little bit of money, so now you go over to Nest Burger and like, you know, Holy Cow and Noodle Wave and all that stuff. And after a while, you're like, man, I miss home cooking, right? If any of you guys ever like stayed away from your family for an extended period of time, you know this, right? Like you go on vacation with your friends or you head out of town for a little while, you go and you eat agas for like 2 days straight. And now you're like, oh my God, like I can't wait to go home and eat dal. I'm so excited, you know? And those moments are the moments where you realize, man, subhanAllah, like my parents did this for my own benefit, right? You know, when you go and you go to the doctor, you remember these memories of yourself going to the doctor's offices with your parents, right? And the doctor gives you a shot. You're like, and you look at that and you're like, wow, why would my mom allow me to go through such pain stabbing by this random person? No. This person literally gave you medicine that you needed in order to prevent further infection or further disease, right? And this is why, by the way, there's a very famous scholar that wrote that book that I mentioned last week about the benefits of trials, right? Izzuddin bin Abd al-Salam. He said that the example of this is like a surgeon who cuts off an arm of a person who has a disease that would spread to the rest of their body. And that person, in their own ignorance, they say, oh, how evil is this doctor? They're cutting my arm off. Look at the harm that they're doing to me. But in retrospect, if they would go back and look at it, and they would say, wow, this person actually probably saved my life, right? If they allowed me to have this arm that I really wanted and left it intact, left it the way that it was, the disease that was really killing me was not something that I could have ever detected on my own. But because they knew better than me, they had more wisdom than me, they decided to operate on me and take this thing away from me that I actually liked, but they ended up saving my life. So some of the things that we actually want in our lives could be silent killers, and we don't even know about it, right? Those friends that we think are like, yeah, I have to be friends with this person. But who knows? Maybe that friend, if that friend continued to be a part of your company, could have driven you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's always a reason why everything happens in life, right? And we are very cognizant of that as believers. And so he says, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, he says, verily, when Allah withholds, He actually gives, okay? We have to stop ourselves from attributing some of the human limitations to the reasons to why Allah does what He does, right? So when we withhold from giving sometimes in our lives, we withhold because we're either feeling stingy or it's like a personal thing or, you know, we just don't feel like it, we're lazy. We have all of these different reasons as to why we don't do certain things. But He says, no, that when Allah withholds, He may actually be giving to you, right? Allah withholds like a certain school acceptance letter, Allah actually is giving you something in its place. It's never not replaced. I want you guys to always remember that. We think that when Allah takes something away, it's over, it's done, it's dusted. That's never the case. When Allah takes away, He will replace. That's a promise. That's a promise. He will never take something away without giving you a replacement that is equally as good as what you wanted or even better, and you just never realized it. And He says, because He did not withhold on the account of miserliness or stinginess. Because that's what we do. When we have an opportunity to give some money and sadaqah, right? Sometimes we psych ourselves out of it. Yeah, no, you know, it's okay. I just gave last week, right? No, man, I don't have much in the bank left. I got like $100 left in the bank. Like I'm running on E in terms of money, right? I can't give right now. We have all these reasonings. What our goal is to never attribute those reasonings to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah will never, never, ever hold a response of a dua back because like Allah hit His quota of answering du'as, na'udhu billah, right? Y'all know sometimes when you have like, literally, you call this like social fatigue, right? Like you hung out so much that week with people, the moment that you get that text message on that, you're like, no, right? Like, they'll understand. So you are choosing to deny responding to that text message. Why? Because you're tired. And that's fine. You're a human being. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to have social fatigue. And your friends should know that, by the way. They shouldn't send you angry texts at 1:30 a.m. and be like, I thought you loved me, right? Like, like contemplating life, tahajjud, like they're making dua. No. It's okay. It's okay to have social fatigue because you're a human being and you attribute human limitations to yourself, right? I failed that exam. Why? Because I didn't study properly, okay? When Allah doesn't give you the answer that you want, it's not because Allah looked at the phone and said, nah. No. Allah heard your request. We call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Sami' al-Basir, the all-hearing, the all-knowing. You don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard your dua? No. Allah heard your dua because Allah is the all-hearing. Allah can hear things that the average person cannot hear. Allah can hear things that even we would consider things that are inaudible. Allah can hear within the heart. Don't you think that a mother who's going through pain and who may be mute or deaf or blind and they can't communicate in the way that a person who has all those functions can, you don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears them? No. Allah hears the cries of a person who cannot even open their mouth to make those sounds to cry. Allah hears those modes of communication. But Allah will never see the dua or hear the dua and choose to ignore it because of any limitations. So the scholar here, he says, Sufyan al-Thawri, he says, no, that he's not doing so because of miserliness or stinginess. Allah does not hold back because of those reasons. He has no limitations like that. Literally, we talked about that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he said that if every single person made a dua of the jinn and the mankind, and they all made the dua for the most elaborate thing in the world that they wanted, and Allah gave them exactly what they wanted. Everyone asked for $1 billion, and Allah gave every single person on the face of the planet $1 billion. He says that Allah would not have decreased from his kingdom, like the idea of dipping a needle into the ocean and the water that remains behind is exactly what he gave. It's nothing to him. So know that it's not the case of, oh, Allah doesn't have enough for me to give. Allah gave somebody else something, but that's human stuff, right? When you pick up like the first friend for a hangout, and then three others text like, hey, you and Irving, come scoop me up real quick, right? You're gonna be like, no, gas, not cheap, right? I can't do this right now. My patience is also not cheap. I can't do this right now. Allah will never do that to you. Why? Because Allah does not suffer through those limitations that we suffer through, okay? But rather, he looked at the benefit of the servant. So the fact that he withheld is actually his choice for the servant and his excellent decision, okay? Number 7, man does not know the result of his or her dua. He says here, this is another factor that a person should take into consideration, and that is that he does not know the consequences of any dua that he makes. If it is only Allah al-Alim who knows the result of a person's dua, ponder over the story of the youth that was killed by Khidr, Musa's teacher. Without a doubt, this young person's parents may have suffered greatly at his death. Yet Allah knew that had the boy lived, he would have brought greater distress and hardship to his parents. Now, to kind of share this narrative a little bit, right? The Quran shares with us this amazing story of a man by the name of Khidr alayhi salam. And some of the scholars, they say that he was a prophet. Some say that he wasn't a prophet, but he lived at the time of Musa alayhi salam. Because one time, somebody asked Musa, "Ya Musa, are you the most knowledgeable person around?" And Musa, out of pure sincerity, and this was actually not by any sort of arrogant means whatsoever, he said, "Of those who I know, Allah has given me the most knowledge." He wasn't saying it out of like an arrogant way. He was saying, I just know that Allah has given me some special knowledge and some special revelation that he's only given me. And so then Allah corrects him and he says, no, there's a man by the name of Khidr. Khidr, who I've given knowledge to, that even you do not have that level of knowledge, ya Musa. So go learn from him. Go seek knowledge from him. And so Musa alayhi salam, he goes to spend some time with this man by the name of Khidr alayhi salam. Okay? And Khidr alayhi salam was a very, very, it's a very interesting story because Khidr was a very mysterious character. We never heard of him before. And we will never probably hear from him after the story is over. So what was his story? Khidr was given 3 tasks by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during his time with Musa. And Musa, kind of like a younger sibling, y'all have younger siblings, like, can I come with you, right? Like, can I tag along just to see what you do? Because Allah said that you're more knowledgeable than me. I want to learn from you. I want to see what your knowledge is. You have this high level of wisdom from Allah. I want to learn from you. So let me follow along with you. Khidr, he said to Musa alayhi salam, he said, you will not be able to handle the task that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. And so Musa says, no, I promise. I will not question Allah's wisdom, and I will not question your actions. Just let me stay with you, let me learn from you. And so Khidr, he says, fine, so long as you don't ask me while I'm doing what I have to do, what Allah has told me to do, so long as you don't ask me why I'm doing it. I'll explain to you after, but just have patience with me throughout. And so the first time, what happens is, Khidr alayhi salam, he goes and they board the ship, okay? And Khidr, all of a sudden, he takes like this instrument and he basically cuts a hole inside of the side of the ship. And Musa alayhi salam, and he starts seeing, like Musa alayhi salam starts seeing the water start pouring up through the vessel. And so Musa goes, why would you do that? Why would you just purposely destroy this perfectly good ship? And Khidr goes, I knew you wouldn't be able to hang out with me. He goes, I knew it. The first thing, I thought you would be like second or third one you'd start questioning. No, the first thing you start questioning it. And Musa goes, okay, fine. I won't ask any more questions. The second one was tough. The second one was the one that is brought up in this book by the scholar. He says the second one was that Khidr, he saw this young boy, and he walked up to him. And again, this is going to rattle a lot of us, and rightfully so, because for our human minds to kind of understand this concept is very, very difficult. Khidr went up to this young boy, and he ended his life. And Musa alayhi salam, he goes, how could you have done such a terrible thing, taking the life of one person? What does it say in the Quran? Taking the life of one person is as though you've taken the life of all of humanity. How could you do such a senseless thing? A horrible action. Why did you do that? And Khidr, he said, I knew you wouldn't be able to last. And Musa says, even after that, he goes, okay, fine, I won't ask any more questions. And then finally, they reached this group of people, this community, where they had like this wall that was coming down. And Khidr alayhi salam and Musa were traveling for a bit of time now. And Khidr, out of his goodness, he rebuilt this wall for them without asking for any sort of payment. And Musa alayhi salam, he goes, you should have asked for payment. You know, like that one friend that like has all the suggestions? Like, yeah, why did we go to Share Tea? We should have gone to like Kung Fu. Why did we go to Fang? We should have gone to Gong Sha. Like that one friend that is never happy with anything, right? Like, why did we go to barbecue tonight? We should have gone to Beba, right? Like, they have all these things. They have all these suggestions, right? And finally, Khidr goes, that's it. You're done. You're done. Like, he's like, no more. I'm going to now explain to you why I did these three things. The first thing he says, the ship that I ended up damaging slightly, why did I do that? Because you did not know that there was a tyrant that was roaming the seas of that area, and they were stealing every beautiful ship that was fully intact. And he was enslaving those people that were on the ship. And to protect these people, Allah told me to damage their ship slightly so that when the tyrant came to seize their ship, they would see that it's not perfect and they would let them go. But before you even had a chance to allow this wisdom to come into fruition, you questioned why I did what I did. So Musa was left shocked. And then he goes, okay, fine. The first one is okay. What about the second one? This child, innocent life, why would you do that? And Khidr alayhi salam, he says, you did not know that if this child was allowed to live through his adulthood, he would become a tyrant, an oppressor, one who would actually harm, abuse, assault his own parents. And that would cause greater distress for them than this right now. If only you had given me time, you would have been able to see the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then finally, he goes, then why didn't you take payment from that group of people that you rebuilt that wall for? And he said, I didn't take payment because behind that wall was money that belonged to these two orphan children. And if I had allowed that wall to come down, everybody would have stolen their money before they had a chance to be given that money themselves, which was rightfully theirs. But before you could allow any of this to come into fruition, you questioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You questioned why this happened, why that happened. And so he says here that without doubt, the parent of that child must have suffered greatly at his death. No doubt. I'm not saying that this wasn't a difficult situation. The Quran acknowledges how it was a tough circumstance. But yet Allah knew that had the boy lived, he would have caused great distress and hardship to his parents. And it's like a classic like question, right? You think about this, right? If Adolf Hitler was a child, what would you have done? Tough question. Morally, ethically, a very difficult conversation. He grew up to kill millions and millions of people. Think about any tyrant that has existed in human history. ended up killing thousands, if not millions of people. So, in fact, at these moments, subhanAllah, I will share one piece of advice that's very, very important here. At these moments, say alhamdulillah that you are not in the position of ever being the one in charge of your own decree. Alhamdulillah, we are just innocent bystanders of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have to make these tough decisions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes these decisions to relieve us of the burden and the stress. Never ever ask yourself, like, why? If I could do it, I would have been done better. If I were to rewrite history, it would have been done better. No, 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 no. Every moment in history happened the way that it happened. Why? Because it was a moment of learning and a moment of benefit for that person who went through it. Even if that pill was extremely, extremely tough to swallow. Okay? And so then finally, here he says in point number 8. Number 8, the 8th benefit of a delayed response to a dua is that trials bring one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in an authentic hadith, the greatness of reward is based on the severity of the trial. The harder a person is tested, the greater the ajr they receive for the test that they went through. To the point where the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they would say, when we used to go through times of ease, we used to get worried that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed favored those that He has tested more than He has favored us. Because ease is not always good. Sometimes going through difficulty kind of polishes the armor a little bit, right? Sometimes putting gold through a furnace polishes it and makes it more pure. So going through times of ease, don't think that times of ease are always the best thing ever. I mean, subhanAllah, I will say this at the cost of sounding almost a little bit ignorant here. But subhanAllah, when you look at the situation in Palestine, the people who are passing away, we had, mashallah, 2 guests come to Roots like 2 weeks ago, doctors that served in Palestine, in Gaza. And they were saying that the people who were like close to passing away in Gaza, they were in a state of peace that I've never felt my entire life. And I lived in America, like having a salary and family and luxury and all that stuff. The level of peace that I saw over there with some people that it made no sense for them to be in a state of peace. I thought to myself, I said, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah, there is no way that all of this is happening for no reason, right? And the true suffering, subhanAllah, you look at the people that are outside of Palestine, looking from the outside in, feeling helpless, looking at their phones and watching people being separated from their families. Isn't that also a form of torture? Isn't that also a trial? Isn't that also such a difficulty? Subhanallah, feeling almost helpless, sitting there on the outside, asking yourself, what can I do? What can I do? So the greatness of reward is based on the severity of the trial. And if Allah loves a person, He will test him or her. So whoever is pleased with Allah, then he will have the pleasure of Allah. But whoever is angry with Allah, then he will receive the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that the fact that a person's dua is not responded to is a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this should make a person optimistic that he is from amongst those who Allah loves. It's so beautiful to rewrite the cultural narrative, isn't it, guys? You know, we say like, oh, your duas aren't being answered? Terrible Muslim. Right? You must not have done this properly or that properly or this and that properly. No, 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 no. If we say that our du'as are not being answered in the way that we want them to, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us to see if we can make more du'a. Allah wants us to reach out to Him more. Allah wants us to communicate with Him more. Allah wants us to pray more. And that's not a punishment. That's a reward. That's a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah wants you to talk to Him more. You know, like sometimes, subhanAllah, I share this story. The story of how salah became a part of the prophetic tradition in Islam, where Prophet ﷺ was traveling through the heavens in the Isra wal Mi'raj, and he went through Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, all these prophets that came before him. And then he finally got to this area in which the narration describes that there was nothing but a veil of light between him and Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He gave him the commandment of prayer. And in the beginning, He gave him the commandment of 50 prayers in one day. And so the Prophet ﷺ was like, sounds good, right? Let's go back down and tell everybody about this. And he goes back down and he goes to Musa, and Musa says, he's like standing in the corner, he goes, what did you want Allah to talk about? Tell me. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ is like this, you know, young prophet. At this point, you know, Musa has had much more experience. It's like a rookie veteran, right? The Prophet's like, yeah, Allah gave me 50 prayers. Isn't that exciting? And Musa's like, no, 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 no. There's going to be a group of people in Dallas, Texas. No, go back. Go back and ask Allah to lessen it for you. And the Prophet says, no, 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 it's okay. No, we can handle it. No, no, trust me. I have more experience being a prophet than you. Go back to Allah and ask Him to lessen it. So the Prophet Muhammad, he goes back to Allah. And the hadith mentions nisf. Allah cut it in half. So he went from 50 to 25. So he says, this is it. Alhamdulillah, I'm good with 25. Comes back down. Musa goes, what was it now? 25. We can handle 25, right? Musa goes, no, no, go back. He says, no, Musa, I can't. This is getting embarrassing now, okay? It's like when somebody asks you to do something, you're like, no, no, I can't do that. I can do half of it. And then they say, no, 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 go back and tell him that you can't even do half of it. And so he goes, okay, fine, I'll go back. Musa, you know more than me. He goes to Allah. He says, Allah, lessen this for my ummah. And Allah says, okay, nisf, half of 25, right? 12, 13 prayers a day. So the Prophet comes back and says, yeah, Musa, this is it. I cannot do any more. Musa says, nope, still not enough. Go back up one more time. Goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like a crazy game of telephone, right? Like, hey, he said this, right? No. So he goes back to Allah final time, and Allah says, okay, five. And the Prophet says, this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being five times a day. A scholar wrote about this portion of seerah at one point, and he said, do you know one of the reasons, one of the wisdoms of why Allah could have easily, the time that he went back the first time, he could have easily said, okay, fine, 50 to 5, one shot, that's it. That's it. No more conversation needed, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come back once, twice, thrice. And the scholar, he wrote, one of the reasons being that Allah loved continuously seeing his Habib, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, coming back to him. It's like a phone call to a friend, right? It's like, you know, when you say goodbye to a friend after you drop them off home, you're like, all right, got everything? Alhamdulillah, I think so. You sure? Yeah, yeah. What are you doing tomorrow? Like, guys, it's like 10:45. We gotta get out of here. Oh, okay. They walk halfway down the driveway. They turn back around. Oh, yeah, yeah, hey. Would you mention that one? What you said earlier? Like, dude, go home. Right? Like, go home. Get out of here, okay? Right? You have a one-hour phone call with your friend. You hang up and you're like, did I just talk to you for an hour? What do you want? No, that person just sincerely loves you. That person sincerely loves you. That person sincerely just enjoys speaking to you. And if that's the feeling that a human being has with another human being, how honored will a person feel if the delay of a dua means that Allah wants you to continue to talk to Him more? Don't put the phone down. Don't hang up the phone. Keep calling back. Don't fear that you're bothering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continue to make that dua. Okay? So trials bring one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number nine, and this is a very principal kind of, you know, lesson here. Something hated sometimes brings good to people. When a person's iman is strong, then he or she will realize that everything that Allah has decreed for him is good, even if he or she does not see the wisdom behind a certain decree. So when an affliction befalls him, he will know and realize that hidden in it is great good and benefit for him or her. As Allah states in the Quran, فَعَصَى فَعَصَى أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. For it is possible that you hate something, yet Allah places a lot of khayr in it for you. Yeah, that one time that you hated spending time in that summer camp, maybe you met your best friend. That one time you walked into that coffee shop because you had to, like, you were the secretary, you had to run that errand. Alhamdulillah, like, that was like free boba day, right? Like, who knows? That one time you happened to have walked into this one program and you didn't want to go into that class, and that ended up being your degree. Subhanallah. I mean, how incredible, and I'm sure every single person in here can attest to this experience. There's a moment where you walked in and you hated everything about it, and you walked out and you're like, Subhanallah. Subhanallah, right? Some of us moved to Dallas and we're like, God, why? Why this Jahannami heat, you know, the 110 degree heat index seems like the only thing to do here is Clyde Warren and Noodle Wave, you know, like, you know, it seems to me like there's really not much else. How many times can a person go to the DWA? How many times can a person go to, you know, how many times can a person go to North Park Mall, right? I can only pass by the Uniqlo sign only, like, a certain amount of times, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring Uniqlo to Dallas, inshallah. It's amazing. All right. So, like, how many times, right? Like, I can't. But then, you know, subhanAllah, one of our teachers here, Sheikh Mikhail, he said something profound. In Ramadan, when we did a session with him, he said, you think about Dallas, right? And people ask, why? Why don't you move to, like, somewhere beautiful, or California, right? Why don't you move somewhere beautiful, you know, somewhere up north that has some, you know, nice, you know, like, winters, and, you know, somewhere up in northwest that has Pacific Ocean and, you know, the coastline and tropics and the southeast and all these different things. Why move to this middle of a desert? And then you come here and you're like, oh, Sheikh Omar Suleiman, Salaamu Alaikum, right? Oh, Sheikh Abdul Nasser, wow, okay, Qalam, cool, right? Like, there's no Friday prayer here that you can spend that is not a good experience, alhamdulillah. It's incredible to think about stuff like this. It's incredible to think about stuff like this, okay? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously shares with us the beautiful idea, the beautiful ayah in the Qur'an, where he says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Right? That at the end of the day, you may dislike something that's good for you, and you may love something that is actually evil for you. And at the end of the day, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ, Allah knows best. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُ, and you know really nothing about this, right? So very beautiful. And, you know, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he said something very powerful. He said, what the slave detests is better for him than what he loves. This is because what he detests will cause him to increase in his dua, whereas what he loves will distract him. SubhanAllah, what a powerful thing. So when somebody goes through something difficult, they just reach out to Allah more. When they get what they want, they tend to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you would look back at it in retrospect, you would think to yourself, when you reach the afterlife, you would say, oh Allah, I wish you had given me some more challenges in my life so I could reach out to you more. Because in those moments of ease, I continuously forgot about you, ya Allah. And that was a much greater punishment than not getting whatever I wanted. Okay? Number 10, we're almost done here, inshallah, in the list. It causes the believer to reflect on himself or herself. When a person's dua is apparently not answered, it causes him to contemplate his or her life, the good and the bad. It causes them to examine their dua and why they are making it. It causes them to examine their life and what they want with it. It causes them to examine their money and how they earn it and how they spend it. It causes them to examine their deeds and how few they actually are. It causes them to examine their evil deeds and how numerous they are. And it causes them to turn to Allah in repentance and change their lifestyle. And these effects only occur to the true believer, the reflective person. The person who spends some time and says, there has to be some wisdom behind this. Not everything is gloomy. Not everything ends in doom. Not everything ends in negativity. A Muslim is a person who has their cup half full always. They have their cup half full always. Optimism is one of the traits of a believer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who, in the face of adversity, he would continuously find moments where things were okay, when things were good. His own community in Mecca was banishing him from his hometown. Alhamdulillah, Allah has allowed us to travel as a group of people to this beautiful place called Medina. Right? Even in moments where, I mean, you think about this, and he has been tried more than any other human being in the world. Lost his sons and some of his daughters. But he had his beloved Fatima, radiallahu anha, the one child that outlived him. And it was because of her that we actually have this beautiful lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? There's a very beautiful surah about this, by the way. Anybody, and I'm sure this is probably everyone's favorite surah, Surah Al-Kawthar. Inna a'tayna kal kawthar. Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Inna sha'ani aka huwa al-abtar. What is that surah about? That surah is literally about Allah defending the Prophet. Because the Quraysh, they used to call the Prophet Abtar. The word Abtar means like a person who's been cut off in terms of their lineage and their success, right? He has lost so many children that the Quraysh used to say, oh, we don't got to worry about him anymore. Who does he have? He doesn't have anybody. He has no sons. He has no one to continue on his legacy after he perishes. We're good. We don't have to worry about him. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Inna a'atainaka al-kawthar." You know what kawthar is? Kawthar, according to the Quran, kawthar is a river in Jannah. And some say a river on the Day of Judgment, actually. A fountain on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says that its cups number more than the stars in the sky. And on the Day of Judgment, the true believer, they will walk up to the Kawthar, this beautiful river, this beautiful fountain of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ will serve them himself. And you look at it now, subhanAllah, right? They used to make fun of him for being like a person who didn't have children to outlive him. Allah says, "Inna a'atainaka al-kawthar." Kawthar comes from the word kathir, which means plenty, abundance, right? And you see how many people nowadays, 2 billion Muslims, who cannot utter the name Muhammad without saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Allah says in the final ayah, he says, "Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar." Your enemies, shani'aka, your enemies are the ones who al abtar, the ones that are actually cut off, ya Rasulullah. You know who used to make fun of him? Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, right? These are the people that used to make fun, Umayyah bin Khalaf. These are the people that used to make fun of the Prophet ﷺ. I implore you, this is a personal task, me to you. Go try to find anyone that claims lineage to Abu Jahl. That family probably changed their name, turned in their driver's licenses, went into witness protection, like did all the above. I don't want to be known as that guy, right? But now how many people, and a little bit of a comedic twist here, how many people now claim that they have lineage to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? I'm a Sayyid, right? Like half the Pakistani community apparently, right? Like, how many of y'all relate to the Prophet actually? It's crazy. So like, subhanAllah, but you see the beauty of all this, right? It causes a believer to reflect on themselves, okay? Then finally, inshallah, I wanted to end with this. Number 11, that the dua itself might have actually been responded to. And we'll read this together to end today's session, inshallah. We have already mentioned the hadith in which the Prophet guaranteed that a person's dua will be accepted. However, the acceptance of a dua might be in a manner that is not apparent. You may have had your dua answered, actually, and you just never ever realized it. It is possible that Allah will give him the reward of his dua on the Day of Judgment. Number one, okay? It is possible that Allah will give this person the reward of their dua on the Day of Judgment. That's locked in. Number two, and this reward will be more beloved to him on that day than the dua being responded to in this life. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will look at you and say, "You are the one that made that dua for that one person you wanted to marry, right?" And you're like, "Yes, Allah." And Allah will say, "I know that it hurt, right? In the dunya, it shattered your heart a little bit. It was tough. But look what I have for you in Jannah. Better than anything you could have ever imagined. A palace made out of pearls in paradise that you will never ever go hungry or grow thirsty in or grow tired in, never be fatigued in. You would have happiness like you never experienced in the dunya." And you will tell Allah that day, "Ya Allah, I forgot about that person." Right? Like, subhanAllah. Why? Because so many of the things that we want in the dunya are quite literally dunya, right? They have limitations. I want you guys to ask yourself, I mean, this is a great exercise to do mentally. Take yourself back 5 years. 5 years. A lot of you guys are like 22, 23, 21. Think about it. 5 years ago, when you were like 15, 16, what did you throw tantrums about? Like, "Mom never lets me stay over at that person's house," right? Like, "I hate this. Why is my family like this?" And now you're like, "I kind of just want to be in my bed all the time," right? Like, subhanAllah, you see how life changes, right? I wanted this thing so bad. 5 years later in the dunya, you don't even relate to that thing you wanted 5 years ago. So imagine now when you're in the hereafter, and you go back and you look at your 23-year-old self and you're like, Allah say, do you want that now? And you're like, "Nah, I'm good. I'm chilling, alhamdulillah. Ya Allah, I'm happy with whatever you've given me." Okay? And he says, it is also possible that Allah blesses him with something else that he did not ask for. Ya Allah, give me this particular thing in my life. Allah says, no, it's okay. I'm not going to give you that job, but I will give you this job. You're like, Ya Allah, my degree is in like health administration. Like, why am I a barista all of a sudden? Right? Like, what happened? Why? And alhamdulillah, through that opportunity, you became possibly a business owner. You grew a talent and a hobby that you never thought was imaginable ever in your life. So Allah will give you something even better than something that you asked for. Okay? Lastly, it is possible right here that Allah will avert an evil that was predestined for you because of your dua. And we talked about this extensively in previous sessions, that you may ask for something, but what you get in response is not what you asked for, but the elimination of something that was bad in your life. Okay? You asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this particular, item, merchandise, piece of the dunya that you wanted. Allah didn't give it to you, but Allah caused you to have something else healed in your family. Something else healed in your life. So don't look at the dua as just, it's fixed on this one thing. No. Allah can take the barakah of the dua that you made and extend it to things that you never ever asked for to begin with. And this is what dua is. It's a humble call and a humble plea to Allah. So when a person realizes this, then how can he or she ever despair that their dua is not being answered? Do they not realize that the response of the dua is guaranteed by Allah? Perhaps the dua has been responded to in ways that they do not see, but of a surety, if they are performing the dua properly, it must be answered. Inshallah, we're going to skip this one right here because we talked about it already, and skip a couple of these ones, inshallah. But next week, we're going to finish this chapter, and there's an incredible, incredible story that is written by this particular scholar. He lived in like the 1200s. He was a Baghdadi scholar, and Ibn al-Jawzi. He wrote this beautiful, beautiful story about his own experience, about a dua that he made that was never, ever, quote-unquote, responded to. And he talks about it in like a span of like 3 or 4 pages. We're inshallah going to tackle this, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, next Thursday, inshallah. Okay? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are content with Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to be people who despair in our responses of our du'as. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be people who constantly and consistently make du'a. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to be people who lose hope in our relationship with Allah. And through every trial and every tribulation, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us closer to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free the people of Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to end the occupation in Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lift the veil of oppression off of all of the Muslims around the world who are suffering. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our good deeds and forgive us for all of our many mistakes that we've made in our lives. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, I'm going to ask permission from everybody today to excuse myself a little bit early. I'm flying out of town tomorrow for some programs in Atlanta, and my daughter goes to bed at like 8:45, so I have to run home to see her, inshallah. So inshallah, if people have any sort of questions or anything like that they'd like to ask me, please either telegram